The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7. Begin reading at verse 70. Some from among the heads of the fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest garments, and some of the heads of the fathers' households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,200 silver minas, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas, 67 priest garments. Now the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and singers and some of the people, the temple servants and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Let me pray briefly for the preaching and the blessing in that preaching this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, now we would ask especially for freedom in the preaching of the Word of God, that You would, through Your Holy Spirit, prepare the hearts of God's people. May the truth of the Word of God embed itself in the heart in such a way that we hear Your words and not man's opinion. For we pray in Thy name. Amen. All right, this is a series of messages on money and the kingdom, giving. We preach, if you're new here, we preach through the Bible verse by verse. We're in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was building a wall. And that wall was primarily financed through the government, so to speak. However, here is a section of Scripture where the assembly came together and they gave to the work. They gave to the treasury. It takes finances to run God's business. And so then that opens up this matter of giving to the work. And you know, it's unfortunate if you haven't been to church for a while and you think, boy, all the church is about money. And then you come to church and then you hear a sermon about what? Money. So just let it be said, I'm not addressing whether or not you should give here. I say, well, Pastor Dave, what do you mean? In the middle of August, the Gideons are going to be here and present their work. And I think you'll be very encouraged. In fact, you might want to prepare and begin to set aside funds for the midweek of August. I think, is August 15th a Sunday? Mm-hmm. I think it is. Well, that's when they're planning to be here. And so they, when they come, they don't want to take away from the work of the local church and funding. But they require funding to give out Bibles. And so you might want to prepare for that. So just to let you know. So I say that to say, I recognize the fact that there are other ministries out there. So I'm not even addressing the fact in this message of whether or not you should give money here. I'm just saying you need to give. And what does that look like? And how do we begin to process that? Well, the people gave to the work. The leadership did. You look at all that gold and all the silver and the priest garments that they gave to the work. And as we began this series of messages, why should you give anyway? Well, it's not yours. God owns it. It's His. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The Lord your God belong the heavens and the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it. It's not really yours. You say, well, I work hard. Well, who gave you the ability that you have? God did. And so all you are is a steward of the abilities that God has given to you. It really ultimately begins and originates with God. It's His. And in light of that, you need to have a perspective of eternity. And that is, you know what? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet you lose your soul? There's not much gain. You work, work, work. All the time. Vanity, oh vanity, unto sin to do that and then to die. You can't take it with you. What would it profit you if you had gained the whole world but lose your own soul? Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves what? Treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we're going to talk a little bit about giving and how much this morning. But in light of that, folks, we don't have, and to just to use the term tithe this morning, there's not a tithing problem in God's church. There's a God problem of prosperity. That's the problem. The question is not amount of tithe or what you give. The problem is the treasure of your heart. Where is your treasure? And so we need to put God first. God needs to be first. And there's a couple misconceptions as we look at this. Well, you say, well, that we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, yes and no. I mean, that's true. We're not under the law, we're under grace, yes. But how might that relate to giving? And hang on to your hats for a moment. We're going to deal with that in just a minute. But the thinking goes like this. So the tithe is not applicable today. Therefore, I'm not required to give a tenth. So then, this is what people do. Therefore, I can spend all I want to and then give God my token amount at the end of the week. That's really what I'm addressing in these series of messages. Does the Bible seem to advocate that I can lay up treasure here on this earth, and then just, since I'm not under the law, and I'm not required, there doesn't seem to be any direct correlation of the tithe in the New Testament, is it then acceptable to just give God $5? Here you go. I'll skip lunch this week. And we're good. I mean, is that really the spirit of the New Testament? I don't think so. And so that's what I'm addressing, is more or less that attitude. I think we need to understand this, that the law is magnified in the New Testament. The summary of the Old Testament is, love God with your whole being and love fellow man as yourself. Where's your heart? It's a question of what you love. And you got to put God first. And we said that Matthew chapter 6 says this, you've got to seek first the kingdom of God. What are you pursuing? Where do you put your priorities in the seeking of God first? He's to be first in your life. Seek His kingdom. That's where it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when it talks about the churches in Macedonia, why they were able to give so much, because they first gave themselves to who? The Lord. And when you look at that, there are in two conditions in that church. They are in most severe trial and they are in extreme poverty. You would think that if there was any measure of grace given to anyone in the church, it would surely be someone in deep poverty. Listen, don't worry about it. God understands. I'm the Apostle Paul, and let me just set this record straight here. I'm not the Apostle Paul, but if he were speaking, listen, you're in deep poverty. Just stop, you guys. Just stop it. He didn't say that. In fact, when it begins to describe that church in the book of 2 Corinthians 8, they gave with a wealth of liberality, but with their ability and beyond their ability. I don't understand how a person in deep poverty gives beyond their ability. But there it is in Scripture. And Paul said, I'm a witness to this. I'm going to testify to this kind of giving. And my folks, if you want to say the tithe isn't mentioned in the New Testament, I'm going to say, that's right. Do you give like that? What does it say? And so there it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That was another message. And then they were begging to give to the work of God, eagerly wanting to give. And so, yes, the New Testament is not mentioned, or excuse me, the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament. But have you really considered what is? And so, we said that grace giving really is generous and sacrificial. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we talked last time, this. What about some principles in giving? Now, I certainly could. This is not exhaustive. For instance, giving is to be voluntarily. You're supposed to do it as joyful unto the Lord. A lot of us don't know some of those principles. That's not really where the problem lies. But what about this matter of really getting to grips with giving? Can I give God simply my token amount? Why I give my $5 joyfully to the Lord? Why I give my $5? Well, it's been up. Last all the other weeks I was using a dollar. We're up to five now in part four. But I've given $5, and so I do it voluntarily. I've met that scriptural qualification. I'm doing it joyfully. And so I'm meeting that scriptural qualification. But folks, how important is the gospel? That's what we're here for. Why should you give? It's for the kingdom. God told us to make disciples. To make disciples of all nations. How important are the souls of men? We're commanded to give. Give and it will be given to you. Luke chapter 6, 38. You might say, well, I can't afford it. Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? All these things shall be added unto you. Kind of blows that thinking out of the water. And so, what about my commitment to discipleship? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then a changed heart is going to mean a changed lifestyle. We talked about the fact of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, when he changed his heart and gave his heart to the Lord, he said he was going to give 50% to the kingdom. And Jesus didn't stop him and say, wait, not that much. Don't you understand that the tithe is not talked about in the New Testament? What's the matter with you, Zacchaeus? You just got a little bit too much Jesus. I'm submitting to you that God's people have a heart problem, not a tithe problem. And then the practice of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, oops, what happened there? Oh, my whole... Who knows? We said last time... I know what it was. I didn't put the verses underneath. I deleted them. But this is review anyway. This was last week. They sold their property and possessions, and they were sharing with all. We said that that's not... don't have time to deal with it. Not socialism. But then in Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it describes how much. All who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the what? Just a tenth. They gave all the proceeds to the church. That's unheard of today. Now, put it in context. It wasn't every week. It was emergency giving. Yes, we understand that. But folks, that's unheard of. Have you ever heard of anyone saying, I've sold a piece of land, I recognize the need, and I'm giving all of it to the kingdom? Folks, that's not a tithe either. That's not a tithe either. I'm not suggesting that you necessarily do that. I'm just suggesting to you, you want to say the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament, I'm going to tell you, yeah, that's right. It's not. Okay? So then we say, but Pastor Dave, what about that passage in Corinthians? You know, about proportioned giving. Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. I thought it was very important that we set this up. Proportionate giving. Myth 2 says that God will understand that I can accumulate my wealth and I can just give a portion because it's how God has prospered me. And my expenses will equal my income. And just pay that. We address this, and so we're leaving out, where's your treasure? What do you value most? What would we most hate to lose? This is where we left off last time. What do our thoughts turn to most? And what affords us the greatest pleasure? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What about this matter of... 1 Corinthians 16, what about this matter of, I can just give as God's prospered me. And Pastor Dave, if you saw my bank account, it doesn't look very prosperous. So I'm going to give my dollar. It might seem to indicate that. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. All right, so let's just look at this for a moment. If I'm going to look at prosperous giving, first of all, it's each one of you. Everybody's supposed to give. On the first day of every week when the church met, undoubtedly, they put aside, probably gathered it together, so no collection, so they put it in the vault every week, so that when Paul came, they would then open the vault and then be able to give it to Paul. That's probably what would happen. You say, well, why wouldn't it? It might read that maybe they put it aside and kept it at home. Well, then what does the first day of the week have to do with it, you see? So they made collections. And they put aside to save. And so, folks, no exception is made here or in the rest of the New Testament about your economic level. You're to give. You're to give. Each one of you. Your giving needs to be planned. If you don't plan on giving, you're probably not going to. Because you've got to put it aside and what? Save for it. You've got to plan to give. Put aside and save, it says in the New American Standard. Giving is a choice that you make before God. It is a covenant between you and the Lord. And so you've got to make a choice. And if my expenses are going to equal my income, and if I've got to put it aside, the question comes up, if the tithe is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament, how do I even begin to put aside money for the kingdom of God? Don't you realize how much it costs for a home and car and food and everything else? We're back to the first principle again. And what is that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Problem is we have a wealth problem and a prosperity problem in the United States of America. The Bible says no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or either he will be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I ask you this morning, who is your master? You say, well, I'm at church. Jesus is. Oh? Is it? Who are you serving? You don't have to be rich to be a slave to wealth. You can be poor and it be your master. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor is fulfilled the law. The problem is God's people have been so busy spending for things that they ought not have because God just simply has not provided it, and therefore they have no money to give. They've mismanaged what God has given them, and so they don't give to God. You say, well, the exception might be, the Bible says, owe no man anything. The exception might be what? Your home. Generally speaking, we know that everything is upside down. But generally speaking, it used to be you put money down, you had equity, and if things changed and you lost your job, what did you do? You sold it, you took the balance, you moved to something less. Did something different. Meaning that if it's a secured debt, you're really not in bondage to it. You can sell it and let it go. The idea of owe no man anything is, I've just borrowed money for this Snickers bar from my neighbor and it cost me a dollar and I don't have a dollar and I ate the Snickers bar. It's not secured by anything. And guess what? I owe him a dollar and I don't have anything to show for it. So be very cautious in the matter of depreciating items. Owe no man anything. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower became the lender's what? Slave. Who's your master? One of the most tragic things that you find in the Word of God is in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 in the parable of the sower. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way, they hear the Word of God, but they are choked with worries and riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. That's an eye-opening illustration about where our heart should be. Are you so choked by the affairs of this life that the Word of God has no effect upon your soul? Jesus Christ said that the rich man, in order for him to go to heaven, you know what's easier? It's easier for what? Camel to go through that little eye of the needle. He's saying it's hard because you're depending upon yourself. You're very self-sufficient. You don't need anybody. And you don't lose sight of the fact, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't take it with you. And the Word of God, it's choked. It's very sad when someone, believer or unbeliever, is so entangled with the pleasures of this life and wealth that the Word of God has no effect when it's sown. So our giving is per person. Our giving is to be planned. Therefore, we're establishing this idea that it is to be proportioned, and who is your master? It should be the Lord. While the text does say, as he may prosper, it should be, in the NIV it says, in keeping with his income. The Young's literal translation says, whatever he hath prospered, or has he prospered, literally it means this, to lead along a good path. What does this look like? Is there any guidance that this phrase can give us as we look at this matter of giving? Can it mean this? And we've mentioned it before. Well, spend and then give. We've alluded to this. Is that what this phrase means? It's as God's prospered. Can't you read that, Pastor Dave? Folks, our standard, again, living equals our income. If you have zero left, you're going to be a zero giver. If there's nothing left for God, and you say he has not prospered me enough to give, I am not required to do so, therefore, God will understand. Folks, that is a violation of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is a warning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You've got to be free from the love of money. How do you do that? How does someone get free from the love of money? A person can be poor. Listen, a person can be poor and still have the love of money. You don't have to be wealthy to have the love of money. Because you can walk around desiring and seeking what you ought not have and what God has not granted. Love of money is not always demonstrated by wealth. You can still be covetous. What do you need? You need contentment. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take anything, not take anything out either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be what? Content. Oh, we live in a society with slick marketing and everything else, and we always want something better. You know? Gotta have that iPod 4. As long as I can receive the calls if I have it. I don't know if you've been following that, but God's going to meet your needs. I want to take for a moment, and I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. You have to put God first, then you decide about the house, the car, the clothing, the food. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There it is. I can run up the credit card. I can buy a Jaguar instead of a Kia. Because He said He would supply all my needs. Have you read the verses that precede 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 19? Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many are perfect. Who might that be? Well, who is it? It's talking about we're holy in Christ. It's talking about believers here. There is a sense in which we're holy. We know that we're not perfect in that sense of being sinners. Do you belong to Christ? You're a saint. You're a holy one. That's what it is. When Paul writes his letter to the churches, he says to the saints, the holy ones. Here's a, come along the same image. Talking about you, the believer. You're pressing, verse 14, I press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as were perfect. Have this attitude. And if anything of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. But what are we supposed to do? However, let us keep living by that same standard. Oh, I went to verse 3. No wonder that didn't sound right. I said, this is not reading how it's supposed to be. Verse 15 of chapter 4. I was reading verse 15 of chapter 3. Here we go. I started preaching. That was pretty good preaching, wasn't it? You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, that I left where? Macedonia. Those poor churches. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. What were these people doing? Giving and receiving. They were givers. You've done this. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift. Let me be clear. I want you to understand the motive here. Not that I really want your money. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Get a hold of that verse. If you don't think that your giving is doing any good, read that verse this week. But I received everything in full and in abundance and am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma in the acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What comes before verse 19? Giving. Don't take things out of context. You got to put them first. You want to see them work in your life? Put them first. Put them first. The premise before the promise in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 is that they were giving to the Apostle Paul. They sent a gift more than once for my needs, and I have received what you have sent. They were giving. Then comes the promise. So the Scripture does not commend a philosophy of spend first, pay God later, He'll understand. That is foreign to the New Testament. So what does proportion giving mean as we might prosper? Well, we know it cannot be. Well, one thing, proportion giving is putting God first. I think we've established that premise. Proportion giving can't be a fixed percentage, meaning, let's say an Old Testament tithe, 10%, stop. And we also know that it can't be some fixed dollar amount. Everybody, across the board, $20 we're collecting each day when you, each week when you come in the door. It's not that. We know it can't be that. What do we know? How can I assign any type of decision making to this word prospered, as I might prosper? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 41. Jesus commented on proportioned giving in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, you remember the story? Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and all she had to live on." What type of giving philosophy were they practicing here in the New Testament prior to the cross? Take the woman out of it for a moment. What were they practicing? Tithing. Now, I'm not necessarily condoning 10% at this point, but what were they practicing? Tithing. And here come the rich. Maybe he saw their silver. I don't know. I mean, can you imagine? Why is that guy standing over there watching everybody putting in their offering? They had stations around the treasury, and there's some guy standing there watching what everybody's putting in. And he's watching them. And they're putting in the coins. And then comes this widow. And she puts in all she had. I don't know what her plans were. The Bible doesn't say. Was she saying, "I'm going to go and start gleaning the fields," the next day? You would think that Jesus would have said, "What did he do? He called his disciples. Hey, come on over here." He's saying, "Guys, you better pay attention to what I'm about to say because this is important." Calling his disciples over to him, he said, "Guys, when I die on that cross, this is so wrong. This tithe business has got to stop. The poor ought not to give this way. I don't want that oppression. We're not going to be that way." He didn't say that, did he? He comments on proportionate giving. Do you get that? Think that. Let this sink in. Jesus is commenting not on a tithe. He didn't say tithe go away, but he is addressing the attitude of the heart in proportioned giving. Jesus, Son of God, who could have said, "Let the poor keep their money and let the rich give to my kingdom." He could have said, "The percentage is this." He didn't. He commented on the heart of proportioned giving. And he said, "These guys are giving out of their surplus. These guys are just giving the 10% out of my surplus. I got it. No problem." But she put in all she had. What does that mean? What's that talking about? Let's illustrate it. The rich gave from the first plus, the poor widow gave all she had. Her two small copper coins. She put in all she owned. Let's say we have an offering. So we have 5 givers. Five givers in this church. Someone gives 600, someone gives 1,000, someone gives 100, someone gives 10, and someone gives $1. Who gave the most? If we do it numerically, we say what? "Whoa, man, you gave $1,000. Well, what about scripturally? We don't have enough in it. If we just look at the dollar amount, I don't have enough information. Because I don't know what they have left. You get that? I don't know what they have left. Liberal proportion, liberal meaning generous, not liberal, never mind. Liberal being generous, giving, what if the $1,000 is someone who lost his job, they gave all their savings, not necessarily saying you do this, and he doesn't know what's going to happen next, and so by way of the Holy Spirit, not compulsion of the pastor's message, please don't misunderstand, but for some reason the Holy Spirit just seems to work in his heart, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he puts in all he has. Then there's a salesman who had a windfall of $100,000, and he just said, here's my thousand. Who gave more? What about the $1 given? Is it a middle class Christian who spent all month and gave God from his prosperity? The wrong view of 1 Corinthians 16:2. Or was the $1 from that person who was like the widow, who gave her a couple cents? Proportionate giving then is measured by what you have left to live on, not by what you placed in the offering plate. Stop and think about that for a minute. Let me say it again. Proportionate giving is measured by what you have left to live on, not by what you placed in the offering plate. What is left for you? They all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she had to live on. So what do we do with this? Consider this chart, this handy dandy chart. Maybe you can't see it, but here's life's journey, financial journey. We start off here zero, and then you're going to make some income. This is greater than zero somewhere out here. All right? Are you with me so far? Anybody lost? You all right? You are? You following? Okay. So, but then you're going to make a certain income by this dot. See? Corresponds there. See the same length. That's your income A. You're going to give a small percentage, which is G, represented by my G. Oh, algebra, Pastor Dave, I hated that. Why are you talking about money and numbers and letters? Ugh. But here's your income from zero to whatever it is. And this is what's left for yourself. You, the Y, equaling your income A. So A equals your giving plus what you have left for yourself. That's your income. The Bible says that you must give as you might prosper. What do you do? Suddenly along life's journey, you're going, whoa, I've doubled my income. Do you keep more for yourself? Meaning why? Let's keep the percentages the same. I didn't measure it. But if I double, I'll keep the percentages the same. Same percentage, but I'm actually giving more than what I was before. But let's just say I operate under an Old Testament tithe, 10%, and so I'm giving 10% here. I'm suggesting to you that when you have the same percentage, G1, plus what you've left for yourself, equaling this increase of income is surplus giving. That's giving out of your surplus. Do you see that? What are you going to do along life's journey when God says, I've prospered you? Should you not perhaps consider, okay, I will increase my standard of living a little bit. Things, let me clarify, it's not wrong to have things. It's not. God bless you if God's done that in that way. And I have no idea what you do with your giving. But why not have a greater percentage If God has prospered you in such a way and the kingdom is so important, why not give more? Because the kingdom's so important. God says, I'm not going to put a fixed percentage on it. Not going to do it. The reason why the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament is to be able to give you more. To give more to the kingdom. Because it's so important. In other words, what's the philosophy? Minimize your overhead, give to the kingdom. Minimize your overhead and give to the kingdom. What should the church's philosophy be? Now wait a minute. If your philosophy is minimize overhead, give to the kingdom, what should the church's philosophy be? You think? God said, I'll meet your needs. But does it really give you any answer? Have I given you a specific number? What do you do? If you say, okay, I want to put God first. I really want to get a hold of the kingdom. Then the New Testament doesn't seem to indicate any direct correlation. In fact, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at this real quick before I introduce this and then I'm done. I want to finish this. I know I'm long. I'm going through the last points quickly. If you don't sleep, then I won't go past noon. No, never mind. That's if no one can sleep. If I catch anybody sleeping, it's automatic 12:30. No, just kidding. Second Corinthians chapter 8. What did I say? Okay. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given what? The churches. Corinth, I'm telling you about these churches in Macedonia. They had a great deal of affliction, but yet there was an abundance of joy. There was deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And I testify to you, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. That doesn't read like a tithe. We talked about that. It just doesn't. Begging us with urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but the first gave themselves to the Lord and by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work also. I want you to abound. Therefore, guys, Corinth, the people in Corinth, the Corinthian church, guys, but just as you abound in everything in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired you, seek that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm commending to you this work, Paul's saying. Verse 8. But I'm not going to do this by command. What does that mean? It doesn't mean what I'm about to say is irrelevant and erase it from your Bible. He says, I'm not going to put a command to this. If I command you and say, give this way, and I issue it forth and I make it sound that way, what's going to happen? I want to prove through the earnestness of the others the sincerity of your love also. If I do it by way of command, I've destroyed your motive. And I've erased your sincerity of your love. I can't deliver it that way. The next points I'm giving you, I can't deliver by command. If you go, these are the 8 reasons why, for sure, absolutely. But if you're sitting here this morning, but I'm looking for the absolutely sure DNA smoking gun, OJ must be guilty. Tell me. If you want to, you can go chop suey with these next 8 points. But I can't, like the Apostle Paul, in the same vein say to you, you've got to do it this way. If we do, we've destroyed the freedom and the spirit of New Testament giving, which says, be free, be generous. I can't assign to you a percentage. But, not command. I don't mean it that way. In order to give you any type of reference point of where to begin, where to begin, I'm going to suggest to you 10%, the Old Testament tithe. Why? I'm going to give you 8 reasons why you should at least prayerfully consider that. By way of command? No. You got to start somewhere. How are you going to look at your income and begin? You got a choice to make before the Lord. He says, each one of you, put aside. Then that decides all the rest. Here you go. And we're done. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says that you're to give. This is a big one. People will say every man should give that he's what? Decided in his heart. And so what people say is, oh, it's just up to you. We report, you decide. You just decide. As if it means I don't bring any other biblical reference in. It's just up to me and I can flip a coin. Is that what that word means? Or does it mean motive, meaning, purposed, decided in the NIV? Literally the word is to bring forward for oneself. The imagery is like the boy who brought forth the loaves and the two fishes. Did he decide? Yes. But was it like judgment decision? Like a decision like the will involved that? I mean, there's this very fine shade of meaning. Or was it saying, what's your motive as you're making this? And the emphasis upon this word decision in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 is motive. Why? Because look at the words that follow it. Context. The attitude of the what? Heart. Not grudgingly. Not out of compulsion. I'm doing it, but I'd rather not to. Reluctantly giving. Compulsion. Your arm twisting me. No. You have a decision to make, a motive in your heart to do before the Lord. And so what do? Number one, before the law was enacted, Abraham gave a tenth. I'm not suggesting by any means, but what are you going to do with that? What do I mean? Do we erase everything in the Old Testament? You know that Joseph, he ran from Potiphar's wife. That doesn't really matter. You know that Daniel, he didn't bow down to idols. That doesn't really matter. What does any of the Old Testament characters... I'm just saying it's before the law and Abraham did it. What are you going to do with that? Wasn't under the Old Testament law. Okay? I'm not teaching a tithe by way of command. I don't mean it that way. I'm just saying you've got a decision to make. Do we write off Daniel, Noah, Nehemiah? Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in our early times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. Number two, I want to extol, lift up the worship of the tithe in the Old Testament, and you want to compare this with number 8. Well, what do I mean by this? This drives me nuts. Oops, sorry, I don't have any notes under them. There are respected Bible teachers that say this, and I wish they wouldn't have. And you've heard it before. The tithe is simply a... No. This is guess what the pastor's thinking. The tithe is simply a tax. That's all it was. It's just a way of God's funding the church, and it was just a tax. When you hear... The tax is not a Bible term. When you hear the word tax, do you think vertical or horizontal? You think horizontal, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. When you see someone use the word tax, Maybe their intention was not to do so, but now hearers have taken that word, stepped over this way and said, it was just horizontal. It didn't have anything to do with God. It was just a tax. That's what people have concluded now when we've heard this term. I submit to you, what relevance does the tithe have in a sacred sense? You cannot erase the sacredness of that offering. Does that teach you that you should give that way in the New Testament? Not necessarily. I'm just saying it wasn't a tax either. It drives me nuts when I hear preachers say that. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land was holy unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 20, Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. The tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer, is an offering to the Lord. And then the Levites had to give a tithe of the tithe, a tenth of the tenth, as they presented an offering from it to the Lord. Don't minimize the sacredness of the tithe. What relevance does it have to you in any way? For instance, the Old Testament sacrifices exalted and pointed to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Am I saying by way of command it was taught that way in the old, it's taught in the new? No. That's not what I mean. But what sacredness is there of that? We are to exemplify and sacrifice in our living. Present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice. Think about that oxymoron for a minute. Should we exemplify the same degree? Love God and love your neighbor. Before the law was enacted, Abraham gave a tithe. You want to lift up the worship of the tithe in the New Old Testament in some way. How is that to be exalted? You're going to compare that with number 8 in just a minute. Jesus affirmed the tithe in kind of a backhanded way in Matthew chapter 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You have all these spices. Here were individuals who are saying, you see that little weed down there? You better tithe from that too, buddy. But they were neglecting the weightier things of justice. And Jesus said, these things you should have done. You should have done the weightier provisions of the law. Don't neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness without neglecting the others. Meaning what? Don't neglect the tithe either. That's a backdoor comment. Christ could have stated, it's so wrong for the poor to give this way. Oh, excuse me, we already talked about that. Jesus commended sacrificial giving beyond the tithe in Matthew chapter 12, verse 44. If he commended it and didn't adjust it, shouldn't I at least consider 10%? He could have changed it, but he didn't. The practice of the early church, we talked about this, donated all proceeds of the sales. That is unheard of today. That is beyond the tithe. Why not at least do 10%? Mark chapter 12, verse 44, model of the giving of Macedonian church number 6 was beyond the tithe of most Americans. This is what I mean. Most middle class Americans can give 10%. They're just choosing not to. That's just straight up. You're just choosing not to. How important is the kingdom? The Bible does not read like 10% in the New Testament. It reads beyond. You spend time in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and you look at what Paul commended, the model of giving of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8. Then Paul commended this type of giving to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. And then, I'll leave you with this. What did Paul say to the church in Philippi when he said to them, my God shall supply all your needs? This is what you ask yourself and you're going, is my giving of any relevance to Almighty God and does He care? In Philippians chapter 4, I have received everything, verse 18, in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Here it is. What's your giving like to God? A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That should make you want to give. Paul said, it's like an Old Testament sacrifice. And God's pleased. God's pleased. In other words, when God has given you an income, do you want your giving to be sweet and acceptable to Him? I want to again clarify. I'm only suggesting to you this as a model of consideration for where to begin. Not by way of command. But folks, when you look at this and you consider what's being said, are we living for ourselves or are we living to the Lord? I'm submitting to you that there are plenty of Americans in the United States. That was redundant. There are plenty of people who are middle class in America who can afford to give 10% and they don't. That's what I'm saying is the big problem. Because we pursue our pleasures instead of the kingdom. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Some of you may have some major decisions to make. I don't know what God might direct you to do. But are you free to give or not? First, you need to free your income up to give by making some major decisions. There may be somebody here who God has spoken to you and you can give more. That means it's incumbent to find ministries that spread the word and to give with the right leverage to promote the kingdom. I don't know how God might be speaking to you. But would you be willing to do what God wants you to do? That's the first step. Our gracious Heavenly Father, take this message. Finish it by way of thy Holy Spirit, for we pray in thy name. Amen.